an attorney who's driving through town, not the best part of town, and his car breaks down. He calls for a tow truck, but before the tow truck arrives, he is surrounded by some rather unsavory characters who are threatening him. And finally, a tow truck driver by the name of Simon arrives on the scene, and he pulls the leader of the gang aside, and he schools him in theology. Here is what Simon, the tow truck driver, says to the leader of the gang. "Man, the world ain't supposed to work like this. Maybe you don't know that, but this ain't the way it's supposed to be. I'm supposed to be able to do my job without asking you if I can. And that dude is supposed to be able to wait with his car without you ripping him off. Everything's supposed to be different than what it is." We feel that, don't we? This is, in our experience of the world, this is not the way it's supposed to be. Everything is supposed to be different than what it is. As it turns out, Simon the tow truck driver has much in common with Paul the apostle. Paul has a similar diagnosis of the human problem. It goes into a little more depth, but Simon's diagnosis is a very powerful one, one that we can all resonate with. It's not the way it's supposed to be. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Romans chapter 1. The text will also appear on the screen behind me. We are going to be looking at Romans 1:18-32 this week, but we are moving into a new section in Romans that probably takes, well, that does take us all the way through chapter 3, verse 20. And Paul's overall purpose here is to demonstrate that all are under sin. This is particularly relevant to the Jews and the Gentiles, to show that they are all on equal footing as it concerns sin and as it concerns their relationship with God. As it relates to us, it also concerns us because this puts us on equal footing as the people of God, as God's church here. Paul's particular focus in our passage today is the Gentiles, to highlight Gentile sin. But Jews who have ears to hear would also be able to hear their story in this as well. In other words, this is the sad story of the world. And the gospel of God, with all its power, is released into this world. This is what we have been saved from. This is what we are being saved from. This is what we will be saved from. Let me read for you our entire text this morning. Romans 1:18-32. New American Standard updated version, because it's a more precise translation for our purposes in Romans. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural, and in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them." We first of all see in this passage that God's wrath is being revealed. It is being revealed in the present. Now, how are we to understand God's wrath? This is not some capricious feeling. These are not some capricious acts by some tyrant who just decides that things aren't going so well and that he wants to zap people. No, rather, this is God's fixed attitude toward all that is in opposition to Him, toward all that is in opposition to good. And we must give thanks because for the wrath of God, because otherwise God stands accused of sanctioning evil. If He does not oppose evil, God is complicit in it. And He can be accused then of somehow having something to do with evil. And all of us who long for a world in which righteousness dwells can certainly give thanks for the wrath of God, because God is opposed to unrighteousness. And who wants to live with evil forever? God is relentlessly opposed to evil. Well, He's opposed here to ungodliness and unrighteousness. Ungodliness, first of all, concerns false worship, worship that has gone awry. Unrighteousness concerns relationships among people, particularly a concern for justice, or in this case, injustice, the way people are thinking and behaving. God is opposed to this. And men and women express their opposition to God, first of all, by suppressing the truth about God. Paul is saying that something can be known about God by virtue of the revelation in creation, particularly God's eternal power and His divine nature. You can understand simply by looking at creation that there is a Creator, at the very least, and yet this information is suppressed. It is resisted. It is considered by humans painful information because they don't want to have anything to do with a God who they might not trust, so they shove that information down and come up with other explanations for creation. So they refused to worship. They have this revelation. It has been given to them in creation. It is supposed to elicit in them a response of worship, and they refuse to worship, and instead they engage in futile speculations regarding creation and how it came to be. And what is our modern version of that? What is a modern version of a futile speculation regarding creation? It is Darwinian evolution, which, of course, disavows a creator. It's a futile speculation. It's going to get you nowhere. So humans thought they were wise. God is all wise. Humans, in essence, take the place of God, thinking of themselves wise as God is wise. And then they essentially put themselves on the throne. They worship themselves, but because we are creatures who are made for worship, we cannot help but worship other things as well. So they choose other gods and worship them. So what is God's response to this? What is God's response to the rejection of Him and the idolatry that comes from it? Well, the text tells us that God gives them over. There's three times Paul says that God gives them over to something. And when God does this, He gives them over to their own sin. He lets them do what they want to do. And He does not stop this this cycle of sin, this addiction of sin. He lets that take place. And so sin becomes more and more attractive, more and more addictive. People become more and more entrapped in sin. And our text tells us that God gave humans over in two ways. First of all, He gives them over to their own lusts. And Paul particularly highlights homosexual lusts here. And He also gives them over to what we might call antisocial behavior and attitudes. Now, those who engage in homosexual practices, particularly the men, and we assume for the women, receive in their own bodies what Paul calls the due penalty for their behavior. What is this due penalty? Well, the word is connected to and related to words that have also been used in this text, dishonored, and also the word degrading. And so the due penalty simply is the fact that you are dishonoring your body when you do this. You are not using your body to God's intended purposes, and you are bringing dishonor to it. And you are, in a sense, compromising your humanity. Now, I'm very concerned that we understand these particular verses that concern homosexuality in their context. The normal Let me say, knee-jerk evangelical reaction to these verses is to say, okay, homosexuality is wrong, therefore this, and you should vote this way. I'm not going to tell you how to vote. I'm not sure how you should vote. And if I told you how to vote, we might compromise our tax-exempt status. So, these are the only verses we are given in the New Testament that treat the subject in any depth whatsoever. So we must be very careful with what these verses are actually saying in their context. Why does Paul, in particular, highlight homosexuality in Romans 1? He's going back to creation. It's very clear in Romans 1. This is a creation story that Paul is working on, and how creation went wrong. And humans were created in the image of God. What does that mean? It means that they are to represent God on this earth. They are to be His kings, His queens. Then the command comes to humanity to be fruitful and multiply. What's that about? You're reproducing the image of God. God wants to populate the earth with His image so that He might be well represented here on earth. Then the command comes to the humans to rule over creation. But instead of ruling over creation, humans worshipped creation, we see in Romans chapter 1. What is the result of this? It results in the distortion of the image of God in humans when they reject their place. God made humans male and female. The first thing to be said about being made in the image of God is that you are either a male or a female. It follows then that when humans reject being the image of God, when they don't actually want to represent God on this earth, that the first thing to go awry will be human sexuality, and that human sexuality becomes distorted. So what we have then is that men and women behaved like each other. Everything got twisted and turned around, upside down. And of course, when you talk about a homosexual relationship, you are talking about a relationship that cannot reproduce the image of God. You cannot do the first thing that God has here for being human. Second of all, in addition to tapping into the creation story, homosexuality particularly corresponds to idolatry. And Paul is trying to illustrate that all sin here stems from the rejection of God in the favor of other gods, and so homosexuality particularly corresponds to idolatry. Humanity abandoned God and exchanged Him for other gods. Therefore, men abandoned women in favor of men, and women exchanged men in favor of women. In other words, the punishment fits the crime and actually proceeds from the crime. And God is somehow involved in this, allowing people to do this and allowing people to become trapped and ensnared in homosexuality. So second of all, God gives them over to antisocial behavior. He gives them over to depraved minds, so that they're with the result that their behavior is improper. And here's the source of human problems. It's in the mind, isn't it? What your mind thinks. And think about this. If you reject the influence of God and you set yourself up as your own determiner of good and evil, then you are free to do whatever you want. You are free to say there is no such thing as good and evil. And the result is all of the behavior that we see listed here in Romans 1. Antisocial behavior, antisocial attitudes. And Paul says that people who engage in such things know that they are deserving of death. They know that they're deserving of some kind of punishment, even death. And this is how we explain the phenomenon of guilt. For all the people who work to try to push guilt away from them, people still have the sense that there's such a thing as right and wrong, and that there is some kind of price to be paid for error, for failure, for sin. And Paul says that humans disregarded this knowledge, the knowledge that that sin deserves punishment. They disregarded this knowledge because why? It's painful information. Just like they disregard the knowledge of God. Push it away. Live in denial. They not only disregarded this knowledge, they disdained it to the extent that they actually endorse such behavior in others. Therefore, such people contribute to a culture in which antisocial behavior flourishes. That's what you had in Rome. That's what we have today. To the extent that if most people today were to look at the vices in Romans chapter 1, probably you would not call, well, most people would not call many of these vices antisocial behavior. These would be considered completely normal in our culture. So why does Paul, who has already highlighted homosexual behavior, now highlight antisocial behavior? Remember, homosexual behavior distorts the image of God. Antisocial behavior attacks the image of God. Where is the image of God? It's in you and me. When I get angry and when I hate you, I am attacking the image of God. We cannot see God, but if we have anger toward God, what can we see? We can see His image in other people. And that's where this comes into play. And that's why Paul highlights it. So Paul deals with homosexual behavior and antisocial behavior because these two categories, if you will, aptly illustrate idolatry. As a result of idolatry, some chose and continue to choose homosexual behavior. As a result of idolatry, some chose and continue to choose antisocial behavior. And God hands men and women over to such behavior, to such lusts, so that they are ensnared by them, so that they are engaging in them, and they ultimately become trapped and find no way out. So what's God's punishment for sin in this world? You get to sin. His punishment for sin is that you get to sin more. The punishment for sin is sin. And to be dehumanized, because that's what sin does. It takes away your humanity, and God lets it happen. But the fact that that sin is so enslaving should serve to signal to us that humanity has rejected God. That's what it's doing in Romans 1. It's saying God is judging this. You trace it all the way back to idolatry. And you trace it back to God's judgment upon idolatry. So when we see this, the enslaving nature of sin in our own lives or in the lives of others, it serves notice to us that we need the gospel, that the world needs the gospel. Now, Paul writes Romans 1, the last part of Romans 1, in such a way that he awakens the story of the Garden of Eden and the story of Israel in the wilderness. Think about Eve. Eve thought she was wise. She became a fool, and she chose the creature over the Creator. She gave homage to the serpent instead of God. And then there are so many Old Testament allusions here that refer to the story of Israel in the wilderness that you have to believe, if you are a Jew who knows the Old Testament, that Paul is also bringing, showing the failure of the Jews as well. And why would he particularly be concerned with Israel in the wilderness? Because Israel enters into a covenant with God, and the purpose of that covenant is so that Israel might rescue the world from sin and death. And Paul is showing that right out of the gate, with Israel, you've got failure. The same kind of failure that the Gentiles experienced. So you have three stories all at once here in Romans 1. You have the Gentile failure going all the way back to the original human failure, and then you have the failure of the solution to the would-be solution to the problem, which is Israel. Paul is absolutely brilliant. This is a masterpiece. He is an artist, able to tell three stories all at once, layered upon each other, so that it hits you with that kind of a force. And we should be blown away by this. So what is the human problem The human problem is idolatry, the rejection of God in favor of other gods. The essential human problem is not homosexuality, it is not hatred, it is not violence. Idolatry is the fountainhead from which all sin flows. So if we are to see homosexual lusts and behavior in ourselves or in others, if we are to see antisocial behavior in ourselves or in others, we might consider thinking about how perhaps we ourselves have suppressed the truth about God in some way. Probably not entirely, those of us who are believers in Jesus Christ, but is there something about God in which we would rather not deal with? Is there something about God that we have suppressed? Are we living in denial in some way? And have we worshipped other gods? Certainly today, we probably wouldn't say that anyone worships Mammon, Mars, Aphrodite, or Bacchus. How about money, power, sex, food, and drink, what those gods represent? I'll bet every person in this room has some issue there with those. What should we do as a result of this? Confess. And cry out, not only for ourselves, but for a world that is in pain, for a world that needs the gospel. If you have a tree whose roots are rotten, that rot is going to be evident in some parts of the tree, but maybe not in all parts of the tree. The upper branches may look fine, but if the roots of that tree are rotten, that tree is doomed. That tree is going down. We are all part of the human tree, so to speak. We are all doomed. We're all going down. Even the parts of the tree that look healthy and fine, those parts also, those branches are doomed. What is Paul saying? We need the gospel of God, the Jewish Messiah, the story and announcement concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. We need it. The world needs it. So God judges sin, judges idolatry, and all that flows from it. And our intense attachment, perhaps our intense attachment, or the intense attachment that we see to sin, is indicative then of God's judgment against it. When we see these tremendous traps that people fall into and can't get out of, these addictions, these obsessions, when we see all of this, this should remind us that God is judging sin. And we would expect to see positive affirmations of what we see here as negative aspects of humanity, that Paul considers negative aspects, in our world today, if Paul's diagnosis is accurate. We would expect, say, for example, Gordon Gekko in the movie Wall Street to say, greed is good. We would expect people to affirm homosexuality as good and beautiful and God-given. We would expect to see that if Paul's diagnosis of humanity is accurate. God judges sin. Good news. God judges it. He's not waiting till the end. He's judging it right now. What does that mean? He doesn't want us to be stuck with it. Doesn't want us to live in a subhuman way. He wants to restore us. He wants to renew us. And the gospel tells us that we won't have to be stuck with it forever. And the gospel gives us weapons to fight well. For those of us who are drawn toward certain sins, there may be no escape from actually feeling those feelings for the rest of your life. I don't know. God may release you someday from that. I hope so, and I pray so. But what the gospel does do is it gives us some weapons to fight well. It gives us the scriptures. It gives us prayer. It gives us the love of the body of Christ, love for one another. It gives us the Holy Spirit. Most significantly, it leads us into worship. Sin deconstructs humanity. Worship restores humanity. And if our minds have gone wrong, as Paul says in Romans 1. He will also say in Romans 12 that we need to have our minds renewed. He says, be transformed by the renewing of your minds. And he gives us this sweeping gospel vision, this sweeping gospel story in Romans 1 to 8, by which we can have our minds renewed and be led into worship. Well, as you know, the issue of homosexuality is a storm center in our culture, storm center of pain and confusion and anguish and controversy. And more churches are embracing homosexuality as good and God-given and are offering interpretations that would say that Paul is not actually condemning natural homosexual relations here. He's condemning something else. You have to jump through some enormous exegetical hoops to come up with those interpretations. But nevertheless, some people are doing that, and many churches are embracing homosexuality as good. As you know, this church is not one of them. Nevertheless, we can say that we are in pain over this issue, that we do not have all the answers, and that we have much to learn about being the people of God in this part of the world. The people who have come to me for counseling, who have struggled with same-sex attraction, have been in great pain. They have been in great anguish. They have not told anyone else. They're afraid to tell anyone else for fear that they might be ostracized. We need to be a place. We need to be a church where people can be open with us. We need to be a place where we can all confess our sins to one another, as James says, that we might be healed. And those of us who are guilty of greed, envy, and gossip must find ourselves on the same page of Romans as those who struggle with homosexuality. Paul is not dealing in any kind of hierarchy of sin here. He's saying nothing about that. He is not giving anyone any reason to feel superior to anyone else. And if you hang around PBC long enough, you keep your ears open, you'll hear some pretty neat stories about the issue of homosexuality and some of the healing that's gone on in people's lives. And you hear a few of those stories, and I've heard a few of them, and it makes me happy, really joyful to be part of this community. Now, those of us who have watched the changes in our culture may lament those changes to the point that, you know, that homosexuality is embraced as a good thing and a beautiful thing. We might lament that. But let us not think for one minute that we live in darker days than the original recipients of this letter. We live in the days when a movie about two gay cowboys wins a Golden Globe Award. They lived in the days when Nero was emperor. Nero, an openly bisexual emperor who went so far as to go through a marriage ceremony with a young boy, and who then, after the fire, accused all the Christians of starting the fire and proceeded to kill them. Those were dark days. And let us remember that the church always has been and always will be God's counter-cultural community. It was a couple months ago, I was reading out of a children's Bible to my daughter, Christina, with pictures in it. She likes when we read stories to her. She's a very sensitive little girl. She reacts very strongly when other people are in pain. And I was reading to her the Adam and Eve story. And she sees a picture of Adam and Eve after they have partaken of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And she says, why are they sad? My daughter's almost three now. This was a couple months ago. She says, why are they sad? I said, they made a mistake. She immediately began sobbing. She was wailing uncontrollably. I could not console her. I was shocked by this at first. And then it resonated with me. Yeah. It's a world gone wrong. It deserves those kind of tears. And for a few moments, I wanted to weep with her. The only thing that will console us is the gospel of God. This is indeed a world gone wrong, but the gospel tells us that God will remake it.